Well, good evening. Oh, getting filled up here. That's pretty good. Good. All right. I'm sorry, I don't have a handout tonight. I can hand this out, but I need it. And then if somebody wants. I put this together on my computer, but I don't have a printer, so I had to write down the verses. I'd like to start with Psalm 90. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. I'm not suggesting that the verses that I don't read are less important than the ones that I do read, but I want to make a point. I think you'll see it. Psalm 90 is the only psalm, as far as I know, that we have on record that Moses wrote. So it's kind of interesting. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. It's an interesting statement. We could spend some time meditating on that, I guess. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's also an interesting expression. From everlasting, when was everlasting? And to everlasting? There's no beginning or end, right? Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So, the eternity of God, the lastingness of God forever. Skip down to verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And the last verse. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So it's a comparison, or really a contrast, a huge contrast, between the eternity of God and the brevity of our lives. I don't know if it's a majority, but it's a percentage of you people here who are past the 80. I just hit it, so this is meaningful to me, that verse 10. But that God has always been there. And he's always been there for us. Our dwelling place is an interesting expression from Moses. Our dwelling place. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. And then before creation, we referred to that this morning. Creation really happened to develop the plan that he had for us, which he saw us and knew us and loved us before we even existed and before there was a creation, before there was time. He created time. I like to think of time as this little bubble floating in the vastness of space. And Earth is a tiny, tiny pinprick, we said this morning, floating in the vastness of our created universe that we haven't yet seen the edge of, the end of. So the vastness, immensity, if we can use that term, of God. 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. There's a watch in the night. Well, the years of our lives are brief, and we know that. Verse 12 is really what I want to get to. So teach us to number our days. It doesn't literally mean to count them. It's kind of fun to do that. Today for me is number 29,405. Sounds old, right? I think I counted up Jacob's life when he was talking to Pharaoh. And he would be like 46,000 something, I think. He was 130 years old. Teach us to number our days. Again, before I really launch into that, the last verse. This is Moses, and I don't think anybody knows when he wrote this, but I think he must have written it when he was around 80. He seems to feel like his time is about up, right? And he's pleading with the Lord in the last two verses. And especially the last verse, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That was his yearning, and it should be ours, that our lives count for something, for God, not for this world. If our lives are counting for God, I think there will be a positive impact on this world as well. And we shouldn't just leave this world without ever having had a positive effect on it, an effect for God. But let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So I don't know if Moses felt at 80 like his time was about up, and he wasn't sure how effective, how meaningful his life had been. 40 years in Egypt, and then 40 years in the desert where he unlearned all that he had earlier learned. And perhaps he felt like maybe his life hadn't counted for much. He didn't know that his career was about to begin, his real career. But that should be our desire, that our lives count, and we should do what we can, which is first of all obedience to the Lord, but then in submission to him and availability for him to work with us and through us, so that our lives can make a mark for God, not for us, but for God. So teach us to number our days. What's that about? Well, to add up the number is easy. You multiply your age by 365. You add the number of years of leap years. That's that many more days, 20 in my case. And then you add the days from your birthday to today. It's very simple, but it doesn't really accomplish anything worthwhile, except it's fun to talk about those big numbers. But I have noticed, I'm fascinated by the fact of days, how important days are to God. And so we're going to run through a list here, and that's why I wish I had a handout for you, of scriptures, but hopefully you'll be able to jot them down. Scripture references. I already referred to Jacob. I like to notice, to begin with, here in Genesis chapter 47, this is when he has now come to Egypt. Joseph, of course, has been there for some time, and Jacob is invited down by Pharaoh and by Joseph to come and live in Egypt. And, of course, Joseph is second in command in Egypt, so he's on a first-name basis, if we can say it that way, with the Pharaoh. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 47, Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. That is neat. I really like that. This is the most powerful man in the world. But Jacob blessed him because he had the blessing of God. Verse 8, and Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers. Wow. So repeated there three times, the days of the years of my... Why? We count years. We count our birthdays every year, another year added. But they're counting days, and this seems to have been common. In fact, you have an expression that occurs frequently in the Old Testament. It's said of Abraham, it's said of Isaac, I think, and of Jacob, it's said of David and many others. He died old and full of days, right? Full of days. It's kind of an interesting expression. And that occurs many times. And God starts out the whole narrative. In the beginning, he created, and there are 6 days of creation, right, in that first chapter of Genesis. Evening and morning were day one, day two, and so on. So days are important to God. And I think what he wants us to do, and what perhaps Moses was suggesting, or what God wants to suggest to us through Moses, is to make our days count. Not count our days, just the sheer number of our days, but to make them count. To live in such a way that each day has value in God's overall scheme of things. For his glory, first of all, and for the benefit of whatever benefit he wants to give to people, to the world, to society, to the church, to make our days count, or live in such a way that our days will count. I don't want this to get monotonous, but we're going to look at a number of references to days. In chapter 5 of Genesis, we have this, the genealogy of the first number of generations, starting with Adam. But it's interesting that from verse 5 to verse 31, you have 9 generations, and 9 times it ends, it says, verse 20, for instance, is one of them, all the days of Jared were 960 years, and he died. All the days. And it says that with each one of these 9 generations. So is that just a way of speaking? It was, evidently, in those times. But I think it's important. It's important to God, and it should be important to us that today matters. And what we do today matters, and how we use today matters. In Exodus 23, verse 26. This is the law, giving of the law, and subsequent to the Ten Commandments, just instruction from the Lord. But in chapter 23, verse 26 of Exodus, it says, "None shall..." How about 25 to start with? "You shall serve the Lord your God. He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." That's an interesting expression. We'll get a little better look at that later. But fulfill the number of your days. In other words, you won't die too soon. There's a fixed number of days. You will fulfill the number of your days. If you're obedient, if you live in harmony with God, and that's the only way to live, right? We're going to be living in harmony with God for eternity. We're here to get started now. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10, and this is Moses commanding obedience again to the people. Remember, Deuteronomy is a review of all that's happened so far with God's dealings with Israel. It's Moses' farewell review. Chapter 4, verse 9 of Deuteronomy, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth.'" Days are important. Chapter 25 of Deuteronomy. More instruction. Miscellaneous laws, the heading says up at verse 11. But in verse 15, "A full and fair weight you shall have. A full and fair measure you shall have." Fairness in interactions with people, commercial business dealings. "That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." It suggests that obedience will lead to longer life. Longer life. More days. Chapter 30, verse 20, first of all. In 19, Joshua is calling the people to decide whom they're going to serve. This is an important verse. Verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers," and so on. Length of days. The blessing of God is length of days. He promises long life for obedience in some of the laws. Chapter 33 here. Verse, just a very brief quote, the latter part of verse 25, Deuteronomy 33:25b. "As your days, so shall your strength be." Now that's a promise. This was given to one of the tribes. He's giving a prophecy to each of the tribes. But that's a promise that's often repeated, right? Often quoted today. "As your days, so shall your strength be." God gives us days, a number of days. We don't know the number, but he does. And he will give strength adequate or equal to the demands of the days that we have to live. But it's in the context of living for him, living in fellowship, in harmony with him, and in obedience to him. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Okay, this is God's covenant with David. This is an exciting chapter. Every time I read it, I get blessed what God promised David and David's response of worship to the Lord. But just one part of God's words to him there in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." And we know that That's that great promise to David that is referred to a number of times in Scripture. The sure mercies of David and promised to David and so on. But when your days are fulfilled, so there is a number of days, and there is, our days should be fulfilled. When we get to the end of our days, to our last day, there should be a, well, I suppose like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, right? He's finished the race, he's fought the good fight, he's satisfied. And he's not bragging, he's satisfied with a good conscience before God that he has lived his life well, when you have fulfilled your days. Let's move on to 1 Kings. I hope this isn't getting tiresome. But just these little tidbits of references tell us things. 1 Kings chapter 3, this is Solomon's prayer for wisdom and God's response. Really, it's God's response. And we're in verse 14. Okay, I'll back up to 12 because God is responding to Solomon's prayer. He says, "Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind." Remember what Solomon requested of the Lord when God gave him a choice. "So that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days." Verse 14, "And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." That's interesting when we think of Solomon, because Solomon didn't really finish well, did he? Was his life shortened because of that? We don't know that. But I think what he's promising Solomon is you will have lots of days, you will be full of days when you die, if you live for me. Your days will have a purpose, will leave a mark for my glory. Psalm 55. This is David. Yes, it's a David. I always check. I love the Psalms of David. About half of them are David's. But he's talking to the Lord, and he's talking to us, actually. He says in verse 22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you," and so on. Then in verse 23, "But you, O God, will cast them down." That's the unbeliever. "Will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days." How literally true that is, I don't know. But they can't expect a long life, because a long life was a blessing from God. He promised long. We have it quoted even in the New Testament. Children obey your parents, and long life is promised as a consequence of obedience to that command. "Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days." So there's a number. There's a number. Let's go to Psalm 139. But I want to look at one verse there. But I want to just mention this. If you notice in Daniel, God is pictured as an old man. I'm going to just read it. You don't have to. It's chapter 7, verse 9 of Daniel. Daniel's in here. I just saw it this afternoon. Here it is. He hasn't left. He's seeing a vision. Okay, in verse 9 of Daniel 7, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days," it's an interesting name for God, evidently it's God, "took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool," which suggests age, right? Long life, white hair, long white hair. "His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire," and so on. The Ancient of Days is a reference to God, especially in Daniel, maybe only in Daniel. But now in Psalm 139, this just in the context of this whole line of thinking, starting with Psalm 90, it occurred to me, this is very interesting. Now, I don't know what your translation says. I think this is not the same at all. I'm reading from the ESV, as you know. And verse 16 of Psalm 139, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." It sounds like God has planned out our days for us. We're not robots. He hasn't programmed us that we will automatically do what he wants us to do in those days. Each day is an opportunity to obey the Lord, to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, to live for his glory. But each day has evidently been planned by him, scheduled. Whatever occurs on a given day, God planned it. God is infinite. Now, how can he possibly plan every day for every life of every human that ever lived and is living today? Well, because he's God. He's infinite. We don't understand infinity, but he's infinite. And he can do this. And he does it because he cares about us. And we are important to him, as we all know. Perhaps we don't always appreciate that fully. So, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. What does it say in some of your Bibles? It doesn't say days, I think, in some passages, and I should have checked that out. They had done a little comparison this afternoon. What? Continuance. Okay, I'm going to have to do some study. I don't quite know what that means in this context. What? Oh, okay. Yeah. NIV also? And how about New American Standard, which is often quite parallel to the ESV?
Days.
Okay. Well, let's take it as days then, because a number of translators have gotten it. Our days were formed for us. Now again, with an infinite God, this is doable. Otherwise, it's a ridiculous thought. But it isn't ridiculous because of who our God is. And he cares enough about us to plan our days. And, you know, I only recently was impacted by this like never before. I think I've wasted quite a few of those 29,000 plus days. Acts 17, this doesn't say days, but it's interesting what Paul says here in Athens, verse 26. He's telling them about this unknown God, that they have a shrine dedicated to the unknown God and don't know who he is. He's unknown. Verse 26 of Acts 17 says, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined, here it says, allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. But again, strongly suggests that God has planned out the situations of our lives, time-wise and location-wise as well. I don't think I got direct instruction from God when I decided to move from Florida to Wisconsin. I'm sure it's covered, and I'm not necessarily thinking that I made a mistake, but it'd be interesting to just seek more diligently and intelligently to be in tune with him on specifics like that. Psalm 39. We're backing up just a bit here. All of this serves to emphasize how attentive God is to his creation and his creatures, his human creatures. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. This is a plea also from David. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. This is akin to teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, to weigh them, to evaluate them, to value them. Make me know my end, because life is a countdown. We count up years, right? I'm 80 years old. But really, it's a countdown to the end of our days. We don't know when that moment is, God knows, but we're not going to live forever and ever and keep on counting up. It's a countdown. Make me to know my end. That's what he's referring to. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. A breath is a tiniest fraction of a day, right? It's a matter of a couple of seconds. But he wants to be made conscious of the brevity of his life, of the end, not that he'll be told what day and hour he's going to die necessarily, but that life is limited, life is short, and again, to make it count. Let me know how fleeting I am. Psalm 118. We're familiar with this. In fact, it's a song. We're familiar with the song. It simply says, "This is the day that the Lord has made." Psalm 118, verse 24. And so this should be my attitude toward God, my request of Him. I'm sorry. Oh, I got 119. Doesn't work. 24. 118, 24. "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Let's enjoy our day. We like to tell each other that, right? Have a good day. Enjoy your day. And He wants us to enjoy our days. But He wants us to do it in harmony with Him, in fellowship with Him. "This is the day that the Lord has made." Remember, He planned out our days. He made this one and all of them. "Let us rejoice and be glad." Psalm 27, 4. This is back and forth. This is David again. I'll just do a little background to this one. David says in the beginning of this psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" This is kind of a challenge to his enemies, not necessarily in their face, but in his heart and his mind. "The Lord, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall." That doesn't mean that we'll never have enemies who are always defeated. That we'll always have enemies who are defeated, obviously defeated. But it means that God is in control, and our enemies will never get the best of us as we walk with God, even if there are bumps in the road and maybe injuries. "Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." This is really brave. This is bold. This is confidence in the Lord, in the Lord's preserving care, in the Lord's care of him. "Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." Where does he get this confidence? Well, this is where it comes from. Verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after." One thing. You know, there are many things. When I read this, I think of Mary and Martha, right? Martha, she was serving the Lord, very good. She wanted to make the best impression and do the best job she could in the kitchen, feeding these, it wasn't just the Lord, it was Lord plus 12 hungry men, right? And maybe others that trailed along, I don't know. So she was distressed about what she had to do, which is easy. We all do that. Don't criticize Martha. Martha is just us, right? And yet, there was a priority that she was missing. And what did the Lord say? This is in the end of Luke chapter 10, I think it is. He said, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing." And Mary has chosen the good part. What was she doing? Well, to Martha, she looked kind of lazy, right? She wasn't helping her. We only see Martha three times, or Mary three times, and each time she's at the feet of Jesus. There's a message there. There's a lesson there. There's an emphasis for our good. So David, one thing. One thing. Other things are important, but they will fall into place as we focus on the one thing and make that our priority, our first priority, to be with the Lord, to enjoy Him, to be obedient to Him. Martha, or Mary, was sitting at His feet. That's the posture of a servant. A servant waits at the feet of his master or her master for whatever word, whatever command might come, to jump up and be busy about it right away, to serve, ready to serve. And that was where Mary was. She anointed his feet in another case, and in the case of Lazarus' death, remember the situation? Martha comes out and meets the Lord, and she's all weepy, and she says, "Lord, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died." Well, nothing was ever more true than that. But Mary came out, and she said the same words. But how did she say them? She fell at his feet, which is, again, throwing herself on his compassion, surrendering herself to his will, and that's the posture that we need. Well, David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What was the house of the Lord? There was no temple when David wrote this, when David was living. It's where the Lord is. In the Lord's presence is really what it's about. And that's the one thing that David wanted above all. That was his first priority, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be continually in the presence of the Lord. Now, David had issues, right? And David messed up. And so do we. But that was his heart. He was a man after God's heart. And God was pleased with him, and he loved the Lord. He messed up, but he loved the Lord. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Every day in the presence of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, I referred to this morning, frequently went out in the morning, probably every day, although it doesn't say that for sure, but it seems like that was the pattern of his life. Early in the morning, before anything, to a quiet place to be alone with his Father. That was the one thing, right? To be in the presence of his Father, talking with him, listening to him. I think Isaiah 50 goes together with that passage in Mark 1:35 where it says that God, that he wakens my ear morning by morning to hear like the learned. I paraphrase that and say, Lord, I want you to open my ear as I open your word this morning to hear like an eager disciple, willing to listen and respond. I say that to the Lord. I don't say that I do that. I recommend that you and I all do it. House of the Lord, all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. What did David see of the beauty of the Lord? I don't know. He may have had some visions. He certainly had some experiences with the Lord. But he found beauty in the Lord. That's obviously spiritual. That's not physical. But there is beauty. And our souls can appreciate it if we're really tuned into him. Because he is beautiful, right? Lord, you are beautiful. That chorus, that song, it's real. It's not a physical thing. It's not a visual thing with natural eyes. It's with the eyes of the heart. Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, to get direction, to hear a word from him, to cheer us, to lift us, to comfort us, whatever we need, and instructions for the day, how to go out into the day. One thing, and that gave him that boldness that he says, you know, you can make war against me. My enemies can surround me and besiege me, but I won't worry about that because my heart is focused on the Lord, and he takes care of all those things. He'll keep those enemies from doing anything that he doesn't want them to do to me. And if he does want them to get at me, he's praying for me, right? The Lord said to Peter, Satan wants to do a number on you. And he implies, I've given him permission, but I've prayed for you, that your faith not fail. And Peter's faith didn't fail. His courage failed. His faith didn't fail. He had confessed three fingers. He confessed his faith boldly and remarkably three times. And he never denied that. He denied knowing him. He didn't have the courage. Those three confessions were made when he was surrounded by fellow disciples. When he was surrounded by the Lord's enemies, he didn't quite have the courage. And we can learn from that too. We be careful not to be surrounded by enemies when we can't help it, when they surround us. The Lord will take care of us. But we need to, he needs to be our number one priority. And when we're afraid of bearing witness in the face of his enemies, well, he's not our first priority then, is it? Our own security or our own sense of well-being is our priority, which is going to get us into trouble. Okay, so the bottom line, the last word is Joshua 24:15. He was still talking to Israel. We read earlier in Joshua. And he's telling them, you decide whether you want to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But the word is, choose today, or choose this day, to serve the Lord. And I haven't practiced this as consistently as I should, but I started one time, the Lord spoke to me through that verse, to say to the Lord in the morning when I pray, when I spend time with him in the Word, I choose today to serve you. A conscious commitment, a choice to be available to serve him. And I found that very often the enemy is kind of, you know, he can't handle that and he backs off. Not saying he doesn't come at me and try, but I think it has a powerful effect on the enemy. And that's only a side effect. The real effect is we get to live for the Lord's glory, to honor him, to please him, and that's how we get blessed. We want the Lord's blessing. We want the Lord's favor, the Lord's approval. Choose this day whom you will serve. We may not consciously choose to serve the devil, but we very often easily resort to serving ourselves, and that's almost as bad as serving the devil, because he'll grab that and play it for all it's worth, right? Choose this day whom you will serve. So every day is an opportunity, and every day is, well, the other thing that every day is another chance. I like to think that the Lord has given me 29,405 second chances to get it right. Because every day is another opportunity, another chance to get it right. We need to know the help we can get, but he's the help. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that's what I pursue, that's what I seek after, to be with him, conscious of his nearness, wherever I am and whatever I do, because I'm not sitting at home trying to bring up a sense of the Lord's presence. I'm out doing what I have to do, running my errands, doing my job, school, whatever it might be, but in the consciousness that he's with me and that I'm in his presence. I like Psalm 16 a lot. I like all the Psalms. But I like the last verse says, "You make known to me the path of life. He will guide us every day. In your presence there's fullness of joy." Is that in heaven? Oh, it sure is. But it can be now. David's writing this and experienced this in his lifetime on earth. In your presence, fullness of joy. Is there anywhere else that we can find fullness of joy? No way. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. The world offers all kinds of pleasures. They don't last the night, right? And this is eternal, forevermore, never ending. So the Lord has made us for that. He takes us to heaven and we enjoy it absolutely and fully. But while we're here, he means us to begin enjoying it, to get accustomed to the atmosphere of his presence. Who was it that said to me today, a quote from somebody, or yesterday, I forget who the quote was from, but, oh, it was Peter Kelton this morning. R.C. Sproul, I think, that said something to the effect, I want to be living so close to the Lord that when I get to heaven, there won't be any change. I've been in his presence all along. That's not an exact quote, but it's something to that effect. And that's the way it should be. I think we all have a long ways to go to be there. I know I do, and I hope you're farther ahead than I am, but the presence of the Lord, the joy, the pleasure of his presence, David enjoyed that. Think about that. David did not know a Savior had died and been buried and resurrected for him, did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling him, did not have the completed scriptures, and yet he had a relationship with the Lord, I think, that is far deeper and stronger and more personal than mine. And that shouldn't be, because we have so much, so many advantages that the Lord has given us. Well, praise the Lord. Days are important. Every day is important. Every day counts for something, and may we make them count for him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of these references. There are so many to days, and that days count. Days are important. And help us to think in terms of days rather than years or months or even weeks. Think in terms of days. Each 24-hour segment is an opportunity to enjoy you, to live for you, to please and honor you, to serve you, to worship you, and one day we'll be in that eternal day with you there in the glory, sitting at the feet of Jesus forever. And yet not just sitting at the feet of Jesus, but going about with him. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your word tonight. Pray that you would encourage our hearts with these scriptures, these thoughts, and help us to be more diligent about our days, about our commitment to you, about obedience to you. We pray and ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.